It's a difficult thing whenever your belief system is challenged, assaulted, yes, even offended. It's even more difficult when you learn after hearing indisputable evidence that your belief system is wrong. And for the first time, you're confronted with the action where you actually have to change the way you believe. That can be very hard for us to do. We don't like to change our belief system, especially in cases where we've grown up as a child always believing a particular way. We get older in what we believe and we don't budge. We don't want to change what we believe. Hey, when it was discovered that the earth was round, there were a great number of people that refused to leave the falsehood that said that the earth was flat. When we discovered that the earth actually revolved around the sun in a heliocentric solar system, there were a great number of people that refused to leave the falsehood that said we were in an earth-centered solar system, a geocentric solar system. We don't want to change the way we think or the way we believe. But listen, if God confronts you with truth, if God, the Father of all truth, confronts you with truth, you had better be prepared to alter your belief system. And make sure that your belief system gets in line with God's belief system, as revealed in His Word. Now, there's a couple different ways that people look at the Bible. When they come to the Bible, some practice what's called exegesis, which means drawing out from the text, reading what the text says, drawing it out and applying it to your life. However, some come to the Bible and practice eisegesis, and that's reading in to the text. And people try to get the Bible to say whatever they want it to say, whichever fits their belief system. Hey, we need to be prepared to adapt our belief system to what God wants. Exegesis. In our passage this morning, God challenges the belief system of individuals. Let's look and see how these guys respond. And let's learn from it. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, we read, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius,' and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." We begin this morning with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a very powerful Roman soldier stationed in the city of Caesarea by the sea. Look what it says in verse 1. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A centurion was somebody who was in charge of 100 men. And he's a part of a regiment. A regiment was a great number of Roman soldiers. Some say at least 600. The capital of Rome in Palestine at that time was Caesarea. That being the case, all their officials were there, their high-ranking officials. And a regiment would be stationed there to guard the capital and guard all these leaders. That's where Cornelius was. He was a powerful man in that activity. And we also know that he was a Gentile man. Verse 2 tells us that he was also a religious man. It says, a devout man. A word that means pious, godly even. Reverent. One who feared God with all his household. That's Luke's way of saying that this guy feared the God of Israel. He had a respect for the God of the nation of Israel. In fact, it's thought that this man Cornelius came as close to becoming a full-blown Jewish proselyte as possible. The only thing lacking was he was not circumcised. But he was going after the God of Israel. He was probably worshiping in the synagogue, going over the Old Testament scriptures. Involved in that kind of activity, seeking the God of Israel. He's behaving very religiously. It says he gave alms generously to the poor people and prayed to God always. So here's Cornelius, a powerful Gentile Roman soldier who's also very pious, very religious. The ninth hour of the day, verse 3 says, he saw clearly a vision and an angel of God coming in and saying to him, verse 5, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He was probably praying as a Jewish wannabe at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when they prayed. And then he gets this vision. The angel says, your prayers have been heard. Your alms, all your seeking has been seen by the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. Go to Joppa. Go find the apostle Peter. Remember, Peter is in Joppa. That's where we left off last week. He had just been used by the Lord to raise that young godly woman, Tabitha, from the dead. So he is in Joppa, and he's commanded to go and get Peter. Being the good military man that he is, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, verse 7, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, explained it to them, and sent them off to Joppa. So they're on their way to go get the apostle Peter. Cornelius is very religious. But Cornelius is also very unsaved. Did you hear that? He's a religious man, but he is not saved at this point. And I will show you why I think that to be true as we go on in the passage. How's that for a challenge to someone's belief system? Is it possible that people can be very religious and yet not be saved? The answer to that is yes. Yes. And that's a tough one for us to swallow. That's an assault to our belief system, many of us. There are so many religious people in this world, in America, right here in El Paso. And you know, their devotion and their commitment should be commendable. They're in church every time the doors are open. They fast, they pray, they give alms to the poor. They're dedicated and loyal. Yet, my friend, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are not saved. And that's a tough one. There are those that really downplay Christian missionaries. They get offended at Christian missionaries who go into other cultures and try to change people's religion. And this is a difficult subject. I mean, think about people all over the world that have grown up in a religious system. Very religious, that's all they've ever known, doing good works. And yet, if they don't know Jesus, they are not saved. Cornelius is a very religious man. In a minute, you'll see that he comes to Jesus and gets saved. Listen, religion can be dangerous. What? It's true. Religion can be very dangerous. Billy Graham said, most people in America have just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. They have just enough to inoculate them against God. Why is religion dangerous? Because you know what? People who are very religious don't think that they need a Savior. They're religious. Some people are religious and they don't even know why they're religious. They go to a certain church or they're involved in a certain religion. They don't even know what their religion teaches. But they feel very good, very warm and fuzzy about who they are just because they're religious. Listen, religious people don't think they need a Savior. They don't see any need for them. And that can be a very dangerous stumbling block. Very dangerous. Because the truth is that all people need a Savior, from the religious person to the harlot on the street corner, to the drug dealer, to the pimp. We all need Jesus. Cornelius is a religious man, but he's about to meet Jesus. By the way, before we leave this man Cornelius, I will say that I do believe that Cornelius was seeking the Lord. He was religious, but I do get the feeling here that he was deeply wanting to know the truth and to know the Lord. And when that takes place, I think God will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt. Cornelius will be challenged, but guess who also gets challenged? The Apostle Peter. Let's read verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So Cornelius has sent these three guys to Joppa to find Peter, and now the story moves to the next day. Peter is in Joppa. It's the sixth hour now. That's noon. That was another time where Jews prayed. Peter is on the rooftop, meditating. It was a flat roof protected by walls, and you could find privacy there, quietness. Problem is that it's also noontime, and it says here that he was very hungry. And so he's waiting for them to prepare the meal, but he's praying at that point. And he gets a vision. Verse 10 says he fell into a trance. A trance is a word that means a displacement from your mind. It's kind of like an out-of-body experience where you go outside yourself and you're given a vision. In this vision, he saw, verse 11, heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. This sheet comes down from heaven, or a linen cloth, as the word might imply, a sail, a large sheet. It's bound at the four corners, and inside that sheet, we see all these animals, all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Kind of a strange thing to see, especially when you're hungry. Here it comes down, and a voice came to him in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Look at Peter's response. "Not so, Lord." What do you mean, "not so, Lord," Peter? You can't say those three words in the same sentence. They're contradictory. You can say, "not so, dude," to your buddy. You can say, "not so, honey," to your spouse, or "not so, bro," to your brother. But if you're speaking to the Lord and He is the Lord of your life, you can't say, "not so, Lord." That's a contradiction. When you speak to the Lord, you obey. What's Peter struggling with? Well, I suggest to you that God is challenging the Apostle Peter's belief structure. Here's what's going on. As you know, the Jews have a very strict diet that they keep. There are foods that are kosher, and then there are foods that are non-kosher, correct? That found its beginnings in a Leviticus chapter 11, if you're doing your weekly Bible reading along with us as a church, as I have in the bulletin, you would have read Leviticus chapter 11 last week. In Leviticus chapter 11, we see the very strict guidelines that God puts on the diet for the nation of Israel. Animals that were clean and animals that were unclean. There you find out that camels, hares, swine were unclean. There you also find out that anything in the water without fins or scales, unclean, can't eat it. Eagles, vultures, buzzards, ravens, all unclean. All flying insects were unclean except for locusts and grasshoppers. Well, it would appear that in this sheet that came down from heaven, there are things, there are animals in there that are considered unclean. And Peter in verse 14 says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Lord, those are unclean animals. I'm not going to partake of them. Well, we find out that God is doing something new. Verse 15, he says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So God is telling Peter that those animals, those unclean animals, are now cleansed. And we see that this is a truth that we see unwrapping in the New Testament, if you will. When Jesus Christ came, the Old Testament law of Moses was abolished. Jesus replaced that law. And as Christians, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. And that's what's going on. God is changing. Peter is struggling with that. But this vision will make more sense as we read on. Verse 17. "Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So now we see that the vision's becoming a little more clearer. There he is, pondering this vision. While he's wondering about that vision, the three guys that Cornelius sent knock on the door. At that point, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter in verse 19. "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So he goes downstairs and says, "Yes, I'm Peter. What do you need? The three guys tell him about Cornelius. So now Peter is forced to make a decision whether he'll travel with Gentile men to a Gentile in Caesarea. His first reaction here, folks, would be, "No way." You know why? Jews don't associate with Gentiles. Gentiles were thought to be unclean. You don't touch them as a Jew. That's why Jesus got in so much trouble with the Pharisees. Remember, he was accused of eating with tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles. But the vision's now becoming clear. "Don't you call anything unclean which I've cleansed." And what God is doing here is he's declaring to Peter that these Gentiles are now clean. And the gospel, as you see, is going to go out to the Gentile people through Peter. But listen, I know Peter struggled with this. I mean, he was a good Jewish man. He'd grown up staying away from non-kosher foods, not having any contact with the Gentiles. His tradition was firmly in place, but God is changing things. And you know what? God expects His servant to change with Him. And that can be hard to do. It is extremely hard for us to part with traditions. We've always done it that way. Well, that's great, but is it biblical? Traditions. I know many brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly born again, but continue to hang on to the traditional lifestyle that they were raised in as a child. They can't leave it. It's got such a hold on them. Listen, if God has called you out of that, if He has revealed truth to you, can you bend with Him? After all, He's the Father of truth, remember? You know, some traditions are good. Some traditions are good for a specific time period. They mean something to a certain individual or a certain group of people at the time in which they are practiced. But to continue doing them, sometimes it just becomes pointless. Some time ago, a very poor, holy man lived in a remote part of China. Every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he put a dish of butter up on the windowsill as an offering to God, since food was so scarce. One day, his cat came in and ate the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each day before the quiet time. This man was so revered for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshipped as he did. Generations later, long after the holy man was dead, his followers placed an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer and meditation. Furthermore, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. Now, what does that have to do with anything? There was one good holy man who did this, and it was good for him and his circumstance, and it became a tradition. One scholar said, tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living. We need to be willing to part with our traditions. Listen, and that can be hard. But are you going to let God shape the way you believe? Peter did. And you know what I also appreciate about this? God was gentle with Peter. God was preparing him. God will work with us in our traditions. It really does seem like Peter's being prepared to make this break. After all, we've read that he was staying in a house of a man named Simon, a tanner. Now, that doesn't mean he was on the beach from 8 to 5, soaking in the rays. As a tanner, he worked with the skins of animals. And so he was slaughtering animals all day long, skinning them and dealing with skins. You know what that would do? That would make you unclean in the eyes of a Jew. And God has sent Peter to this man's house to stay with him. And then God gives Peter this image, this vision, preparing him. Then the Gentiles show up at his door and he asks them to come in and lodge. So Peter is being gently pushed. We need to break from those traditions. Well, let's see as these two people meet. Verse 24, let's continue the story. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. This man is obviously very excited about Peter coming. He's got a room full of guests, family, friends, they're all waiting. Peter comes in and the guy falls down and worships Peter. "Get up, man. I'm just a man like you." And that's one reason why I don't think Cornelius was truly saved at this point. Once you meet Jesus, you won't worship any other. Absolutely not. And Peter is very quick to get this guy to stand up. Peter says in verse 28, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me for me?'" So Peter's a little awkward here. I mean, it's like he's doing something that, you know, it's outside his bounds. "Look, I'm in the presence of all you Gentiles, and you know as well as I do that it's very unlawful for me to be in the presence of Gentiles, but God has shown me a new thing. And so here I stand. Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius responds in verse 30. "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." So he tells Peter of the vision and why he sent. And then look at the absolute open door that God has given Peter. Imagine being Peter, verse 33, and having somebody say this to you. "Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Isn't life as an apostle exciting? Isn't life as a Christian exciting? Hey, look, this was not a church service. This wasn't a Sunday morning at 8:30. God had literally put an audience together for Peter to preach to. Isn't that awesome? You know, he can do that with you. You watch out. The Lord can do that with you. We went to the pastor's conference this last week, and one of the things I love about going to that conference is to hear all of the exciting stories that have taken place over the year throughout Calvary Chapels all over the nation, all over the world, really. And I've told you a little bit about this before, but our youth pastor back home in Albuquerque, who's now pastoring a church in Denver, his name's Pete Nelson. He was involved in the Littleton incident. Remember the tragic Littleton at Columbine High School? Well, he wanted to just go minister to the kids, and so he went to this church where a lot of them were meeting. They were getting ready to be addressed by the school officials and leaders. And he just went there. He didn't know what to do. He grabbed some kids. He got his guitar out. He just started playing. They went into the sanctuary, and he started playing. And before long, the sanctuary's filling up with thousands of people. And they're off schedule. They're not sure who's going to come up and first address the crowd. So they had to kill some time. One of the MCs said, "Where's that guitar guy? Where's that guitar guy? Let's have him come up and maybe play a few songs and share with the kids." So Pete got to stand up before a room full of thousands of people. And you know what he did? He shared the gospel. Something that the Lord just put together. Incredible. What God can do. He can handpick your audience. There's another pastor in Florida. His name's Bob Coy. He had something very tragic happen to him. One day, it was an ordinary day at his church, and he received a phone call. Somebody had just robbed a bank. They had gone to his church in the past, and they demanded to speak to Bob, the pastor. So he went in, and he's surrounded with the SWAT guys, and he gets on the phone and talks to this man. Finally gets on the phone with him and says, "This is Bob." And the guy on the other side of the phone said, "I just wanted to hear your voice." And then he slammed the phone down and charged outside the bank where he was shot dead. Bob was really tearing up when he heard about that, when he shared that with us. What a tragic thing. But it turns out, a couple days later, the building in which the man had been held up was really shaken by the experience, and there were a few people that went to his church. And he was called to ask if he would come down and share with every single member of that building. And so he came in, and hour after hour, 100 people of that building came into the conference room where he got to share the gospel. That's beautiful. That you can't organize that. God's word will go out, and it's exciting. Let's see how Peter handles this opportunity. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." He's learning the lesson. God isn't just the God of the Jew. He's also the God of the Gentile. "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." That's a controversial verse. Some people say that that says all nations are saved universally just by doing good works. Well, no, I think we have to apply this to the situation of Cornelius. And again, I think the interpretation is this. If you are seeking God, you're very religious, then you are seeking of Jesus Christ before Cornelius and those that are listening. Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." So he's telling these Gentiles what he needs to be telling them about, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they need to meet. And he gives them the whole career of Jesus. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, starting with the baptism of John. John the Baptist. That Baptist. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He goes about it, tells of all his miracles, and then how the Jews had crucified him on a cross. Then how he rose again the third day. And how Peter and the other apostles were witnesses of that fact. They saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. He's sharing with them the life of Jesus. Verse 43. "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." There it is. There's the decision point right there. Jesus came. He's the Son of God. He died on a cross for sins. Folks, if you believe in him, you will experience the remission of sins. Remission means freedom, pardon, deliverance from sins. That's the gospel, and that's what Cornelius needed to hear. Well, look what happens, verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." I love this. God is so awesome. He doesn't wait for the invitation part of a message. Peter's sermon, he's halfway into it. And it's interrupted by the Holy Spirit falling upon these people as they accept Christ. Peter did not say, "Now everyone bow your heads. Bow your heads with me. My wife over here is going to be playing very quietly on the piano." No formal invitation. Jesus Christ interrupted that meeting. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And listen, everything happens very quick in this case. They understand the need. They understand how to get remission of sins. They ask Jesus into their life. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And they speak in tongues. Now, I think this is an incident in the book of Acts where the baptism of the Holy Spirit coincides with salvation. Everything happened very quick here. They receive the Lord. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, they speak in tongues. They magnify God. And Peter says, hey, let's get them baptized. Where's water? And so they baptize him. This is an incredible work, a whole new work that God is beginning. Notice that the people that are with Peter are a little uncomfortable. Verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The Jews that were with Peter on this outing were a little bit bewildered. Wow! God loves the Gentiles too! I think the Jews thought that, you know, God was still, they were still God's favored nation. And what happened to them on the day of Pentecost was for their sake as Israel, as part of the nation of God. Well, here, what happened to them on Pentecost now happens to these Gentiles. They're blown away by it. Talk about another group of people that are being challenged in their belief system. Well, not only were they challenged, but check it out. The whole church in Jerusalem is challenged by what has taken place. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Oh, brother. God has just done a great work in the Gentile world in Caesarea. All the brothers back home in Jerusalem, the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem, heard about what God had done. Peter comes and the first thing they do is get in Peter's face. Why did you go eat with the uncircumcised? Why? You see their dilemma. You see that there were problems in the early church. There were contentions that Christians had to deal with. When God began offering the gospel to the Gentile nation, lots of Jews had lots of problems with it. And they're stuck in that tradition. They're stuck. Well, Peter appeases them. Verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He's just recounting what happened to him. Verse 8. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, that is why I think Cornelius was not saved at the beginning of this story. That's an interesting detail that Peter adds. He was going to go to their household and tell him how him and his household would be saved. As I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So Peter tells the concerned churchgoers in Jerusalem, look, here's what happened to me. God set this whole thing up. Told him about the vision. Told him exactly what happened. He had six witnesses with him. He ends his address by saying, hey guys, who am I? Who am I that I would stand against the Lord? That's a question we should ask ourselves when God challenges our belief structure. Who are you? What business do any of us have standing against what the Lord is showing us as truth in his word? God was doing a new thing. Peter was open to it. I'm not going to stand in the way. You know, one of my greatest fears is that I actually get in the way of the Lord. I pray often, Lord, do your work and don't let me mess it up. Just let me find your will. Just let me find your will. Let me bend to what you're wanting to do. Well, the church complies, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. All the accusation and challenges become silence. And they glorified God. Praise God. He's doing a new thing. Saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. All right, God is doing a new thing. We'll get behind what he's doing. I am so glad God began reaching out to Gentiles because I'm a Gentile. And God was, in fact, doing a brand new thing. But the church was challenged in their belief system. You know how else the church was challenged? Reaching out to people that weren't like them. Jews were Jews, man. They were the people of God. They didn't touch anything unclean. No Gentiles. And I wonder if God would be challenging his people today here in this fellowship about reaching out to people who maybe you think are unclean. What if we begin to have struggling homosexuals attending Calvary Chapel? How about homeless people? How about drug addicts? How about people that don't smell that good? Would you rub up against them and share the love of Jesus Christ with them? Would you want to share the gospel with them and love them? It is so important for us as Christians to get behind what God's doing. And you know what God is doing? He is seeking for the lost. Absolutely seeking to save people that are in horrible conditions. Might be very easy for us to just be religious and hang out with our religious buddies. God reserves the right to challenge our beliefs. He does it to me all the time. Let us get in line with what he wants us to do. Remember, exegesis, not eisegesis. Draw out from the text and apply to your life. Bend your life. Don't read into the text. Let yourself be changed by God's truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you're very religious and you found out that you're not saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to meet Jesus like Cornelius did. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian and there's traditions in your life that you need to say bye. They're not of the Lord. And all of us as Christians, maybe we need to be looking for that unclean person. They need the gospel too. Lord, we were once unclean, and you've made us clean. Oh, Lord, how we would love to see you clean others up in our midst. Lord, we want to make sure that our belief system is in line with your belief system, with your truth. And if you have challenged us in some areas this morning, I pray that we would obey, bend. I pray for anyone here this morning who needs to have a relationship with you. They would do so this morning. If that's you, if you've been very religious, but you've never had a relationship with Jesus, you need to meet him right now. Say this prayer to him. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't want religion. I want relationship with you. I want to have my sins forgiven. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Rising again from the dead. And Lord, for all of us who have been challenged this morning, may you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to go forward from this place and reach out to others. If you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life this morning, you become a new creation. You become cleaned up. It's important that you come forward after the service and share that with me. Very simple way to do that. Terry, I prayed that prayer. And I'll pray with you and speak with you more. Let's keep our heads bowed as we sing this last song for the Lord.
In your arms of love, in your arms, holding me still and holding me near in your arms of love.
Stand with me. Let's all stand.
In your arms of love. In your arms of love. And holding me still. Holding me near, holding me still, and holding me near, and holding me still, and holding me near in your arms of love. Your arms of love.
Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful service. I pray, Lord, that we would now go forward changed. In Jesus' name.